Well, tonight, we're going to continue our search for biblical truths from Scripture through examining the person and the events surrounding the life of the Apostle Paul. So far, we've looked at what the Apostle Paul's life looked like before Christ. And we learned how he was entirely wrong about Jesus. And therefore, he was wrong in his actions by seeking out the followers of Jesus to persecute them, to put them in jail, to bring them to trial. Paul thought he was defending God's word, but he really wasn't. Instead, he was persecuting God. We studied how Saul attended and supported the first Christian martyrdom of Stephen. He was there when that happened. And before Saul's encounter with Christ, he was not at all the giant we expected and know him and think of when we think of the great Apostle Paul. In fact, he was quite the opposite. He was the enemy of the kingdom of God. But we learned everything changed when Saul came face to face with Jesus, and he left a changed man. On the inside and on the outside, because he was physically blinded, having seen the divine Jesus in that encounter. Then we moved on and we studied how Paul met with a man named Ananias, and how Ananias, God used him to physically heal Paul, and how Paul went out and witnessed in Damascus for a short time before he spent time in solitude in Arabia. It's in Arabia that Paul spent time in prayer. He focused on his relationship with God as he continued to prepare for the calling that God had for him. If you've missed any part of our service, then go back on our website at westbridgecc.org, and you can find all the lessons in the series we're in, but also years and years back, all free to support your growth and to deepen your walk with Christ. So feel free to use those. Feel free to share those. Well, tonight, our passage, we find Paul having left Damascus, and he goes back to Jerusalem, kind of where it all began. He set out originally from Jerusalem to persecute followers of Christ in Damascus, but here we find him 2 years later, returning to Jerusalem, and now he himself is a follower of Christ. If you have your Bible with you tonight, then turn with me to Acts chapter 9, verse 26, where our text is going to begin. Now that text we're going to show behind me, and any other pertinent information that you might write down on your outline is going to be displayed. So let's dive right in, and I'll read tonight's scripture, starting with verse 26 of Acts chapter 9. I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. When he arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. However, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road to Damascus and how he had spoken to him, and how at Damascus Saul had preached openly and spoken confidently in the name of Jesus. So he was with them, moving about freely as one among them in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. Verse 29 continues, he was talking and arguing with the Hellenists, Greek-speaking Jews, but they were attempting to kill him. When the brothers found out about the plot, they brought him down to Caesarea Martima and sent him off to Tarsus, his hometown. So the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace without persecution, being built up in wisdom, virtue, and faith, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in comfort and encouragement of the Holy Spirit. It continued to grow in numbers. Before we go too far in tonight's study, I want to capture a key point of understanding that's been staring us in the face ever since we started this study. It's a point which needs to be called out. And as Christians, we can't shy away from it. A truth that's found out all throughout the New Testament. The Bible clearly shows and teaches us that following Jesus Christ will result in persecution. following Jesus Christ will result in persecution. Jesus made this point abundantly clear as he instructed his disciples in John 15, 18, and 19. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you." Before turning his life over to Jesus Christ, Saul was a notorious persecutor of the followers of Christ. Saul was present when the Sanhedrin murdered Stephen. Before the events in tonight's text, some of the apostles of Jesus had already been imprisoned. They'd already been threatened. They'd already been beaten. Yet Acts 5:41 tells us the apostles left the Sanhedrin after one of these events, rejoicing, because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preached to all who gathered that they should be glad when they're persecuted, because they will be rewarded in heaven for continuing to follow him. You'll find this in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. Let me read it for you. "God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way." According to the 2021 World Watch List report, in just this last year, there have been over 340 million Christians living in places where they experience high levels of persecution and discrimination. There have been 4,761 Christians killed for their faith. There have been almost 4,500 churches and other Christian buildings attacked. And there were 4,277 believers who were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, or imprisoned. These high numbers of believers who are experiencing the most significant level of persecution is heartbreaking. Yet James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." According to one organization who ministers to believers in these 60 most vulnerable countries, the joy James speaks of in James chapter 1 is what this organization sees and what they hear when they work and they talk and they serve alongside Christians around the world who are suffering because they serve Jesus. With every passing year, the pressure increases on Christians and churches to abandon their faith, to compromise their God-given values and standards that are found in Scripture so that they can avoid persecution, so that they can fit in. I remember the peer pressure that I faced when I was in high school. And I listened to what my children were going through, and that was a pretty big difference. I can only imagine the peer pressure and persecution teenagers and young adults experience as they pursue their faith and walk with Christ in today's world. Westbridge, following Jesus will encounter opposition. Taking ground for the kingdom of God will be met with pushback, and proclaiming the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ will result in those speaking up and speaking out being persecuted. And these numbers don't even tell the whole story of Christian persecution. I pray for God's mercy on us, mercy that spares you and I from the type of suffering for the cross to the extent the early church experienced. And those in the high-risk areas we just heard about are being persecuted today. However, we must be willing to follow Christ no matter the cost. And we can't shy away from, we can't sugarcoat the truth, all those who follow Jesus Christ will be persecuted. God never promises a comfortable life. He never promises a life without trials or a life without difficulties. What he does promise is that he's with us and that in him we can still have joy. In him we can live life to the full. And in him we can overcome because Jesus Christ himself conquered death and sin on our behalf. In tonight's text, Saul arrives in Jerusalem. In a sense, back to where it all began, this persecution. Our passage is not really explicit in terms of why Saul went back to Jerusalem, but we're given clues elsewhere in Scripture. One of those clues can be found in Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 1:18, where Paul writes, one of the reasons that he went to Jerusalem was to get acquainted with the disciples and the other apostles. He wanted to be with those who accompanied Jesus during his earthly ministry. And we know while Paul was in Jerusalem, he was able to meet with Peter and James, Jesus' brother, during the 15 days he was there. Another clue Paul was going to Jerusalem we can find in Acts 23:16. The verse tells us that Saul had family in Jerusalem. Most likely, he not only wanted to see them, but he wanted to make sure that they had received the gospel message and that they understood it. Tonight's passage of Scripture highlights that Saul's arrival, however, was not at all welcomed. Rather, the initial response of God followers was that of fear and distrust. Words that indicate Saul's return was met by opposition. Scripture says when he arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. Other translations write that Saul was trying to associate with the disciples, meaning he tried, and he tried, and he tried, but he didn't have any success. Among believers in Jerusalem, Saul's reputation as a persecutor hadn't changed. He returned after being away for over 3 years, but it was as if he never left in the eyes of those that were there. It's as if his life had never been transformed. When Saul left, he was a self-righteous Pharisee, but he returned a humble yet bold servant of Jesus Christ who was changed. But all the people saw in front of them was Saul the terrible, Saul the horrible, Saul the persecutor, Saul the murderer. Everyone knew his former reputation, and the Bible says they were afraid. They didn't believe him. The same man who previously ravaged the church, you're telling me, now wants to be a part of our church fellowship? I don't think so. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Saul to return to Jerusalem? What it must have been like as he entered the city which he once owned, where he used to walk the streets. He used to hold his head up high. Could you imagine what it was like when he saw the temple where he got his religious schooling and rose to prominence in the Jewish faith? What he must have thought as he walked through the gates, then he passed by that place where Stephen was stoned. Can you imagine what it's been like for the people of Jerusalem to see Saul again? 3 years is not really a long time. He would no doubt pass people on the streets he knew. Old friends and allies who Saul turned his back on when he deserted them in Damascus. They would now consider him their enemy. And those who Saul pursued, arrested, persecuted, those whose husband, whose wife, whose child, their parents, their friends were murdered, put to death? Saul now wanted to be accepted as their brother? These people were probably not only afraid of him, they likely hated him. Have you ever felt judged by others based on your past? Have you ever felt rejected or not trusted? Has there ever been a time in your life when it seemed as if everything was coming up against you, that the events surrounding your life were dead set on bringing you down. Maybe the better question to ask is, when? When have you felt judged by others? When have you felt rejected? When have you felt mistrusted? And when has been a time where everything was against you? When is the better question? Because we're all judgmental. From the very beginning, we're taught to look for information, to look for clues, to look for signs in order to make good decisions, to make a judgment call. A judgment is the ability to make good decisions about what should be done. But unfortunately, given our humanity, we allow judgments to determine how we treat people. Several weeks back, we had new gutters installed on our house. Two men who came allowed me to hang out with them as they worked on the gutters, and I could do what little I could to help. And those of you who know me know I got no skills. But as they tore it down and installed the new, I was like the manual labor guy. And the owner was a man named Randy. And over the 2 days they were at the house, we shared with one another about our faith. We shared with one another our desire and our path and our time following Jesus Christ. And we talked about a lot of different things. And we talked about different churches. And one of the churches he referenced was a place that put a lot of emphasis on how people dress, how people looked. Fancy clothes. Men should not have long hair, long beards. You know what I'm talking about. Places, Randy said, where he wouldn't attend because he didn't feel welcomed. He spoke about how God looks at what's on the inside, not on the outside. God doesn't care about how we look, the way we're dressed. And he talked about how God really is the one who should do the judging and not us. Randy's right. We need to be careful to keep ourselves in check. When you or I have a judgmental thought that pops into our head, we need to kind of set that aside. And don't worry, I made certain he knew he would be welcomed at Westbridge. And that he need not worry about wearing fancy clothes or the fact that he has long hair and a long beard. When he left, I gave he and his partner a chip clip, a magnet, and an invitation to join us. And they were happy to take it. As we know, looking back across 2,000 years of history, God used Paul to change a lot of people's perceptions about who he can use to advance the kingdom of God. This leads us forward to something else we must recognize during times of persecution, and that is persecution carries purpose. One author wrote, as bizarre as this may sound, Christians don't experience persecution in spite of God's love. Rather, it is because of God's love that by suffering we are privileged to share in the life of our glorious Savior, who also suffered. It's a mouthful. Let me say that again. Rather, it is because of God's love that by suffering, we are privileged to share in the life of our glorious Savior, who also suffered. Followers of Jesus Christ, we need to learn there's value in persecution, and even to rejoice in humility, because persecution carries purpose. Whether the news of Paul's commitment to Jesus Christ in Damascus hadn't reached Jerusalem, or that it had, and those who were there were taking a let's see what happens, let's really see what he's doing approach. Because they were concerned this was just some long con to infiltrate deep into God's church, or some ruse to catch him off guard. Quite frankly, it seems fully plausible that at this point, no one in Jerusalem wanted anything to do with Saul. Except for Barnabas, that is. Look again at verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Let's stop right here and capture one of the purposes brought about when followers of Jesus are persecuted. And that is persecution develops dependence. You and I were created as relational beings. We were created to live and walk in fellowship with one another. In the garden, God created Adam. But it didn't take long before he created Eve because God said it was not good for him to be alone. We were created for dependence, not independence. And persecution develops dependence in two key areas. The first area is it develops dependence on others. And persecution develops dependence on God. You and I not only need God, we need one another, especially during times of trouble and difficulty and persecution. A few weeks back, Caleb taught about Saul's time in Damascus and how following his conversion, he proclaimed the gospel so boldly there that it resulted in a threat on his life. We learned how Saul had to depend on other believers to lower him safely down the city walls in a basket during the night in order to leave the city. Well, in tonight's passage, Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, is the one who comes alongside the great apostle Paul. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, it says. He told him how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas speaks up for Saul. He testifies for Saul's genuine conversion and his bold profession of faith. How Saul risked his life for the sake of the gospel. God provided Barnabas, who not only introduced him to the disciples and testified, but Barnabas would later join Paul on his first missionary journey. We all need a Barnabas in our life, don't we? Someone who's there for us when we need a friend most. Someone who's willing to go to bat for us. Someone who's willing to take us by the hand through difficult times. Someone to say what we can't say, to stand up for us, and someone who stands by our side. Someone who encourages us to continue to follow Jesus when we face persecution, struggles, difficulties, troubles in life. And I'm blessed to have a few Barnabases in my life. Several weeks ago, a number of us set out on a 4-day motorcycle trip. Something we've done for quite a number of years, actually. Well, on the second day of the trip, unfortunately, two of the motorcycles were involved in an accident in which both riders were airlifted to a trauma center 90 miles away. One of the drivers, Jeff, thankfully left the hospital that same evening with a severely hyperextended thumb, along with bruises, road rash, and many places of his body. He's doing very well, and his thumb is expected to return to full motion in time. The other driver, my son, Andrew, is also expected to fully recover. However, his injuries were a bit more extensive. The accident resulted in a broken clavicle, shoulder bone, which he had surgery on 10 days ago, and he got a plate and 10 screws. He also fractured a number of ribs, punctured one of his lungs that created a small hole, and he has significant bruising and severe road rash, especially on his left foot. These other injuries are expected to heal in their own. Many people, many of you, have prayed for Jeff and Andrew and continue to pray, and I thank you for that. But what I'm also thankful for are the Barnabases who circled around those men, and especially me, during that difficult circumstance. Men who prayed with me. Men who came to my rescue so that I could focus on my son. A Barnabas friend who texted me while I was in the hospital with Andrew, not only to check on Andrew, but to see how I was doing. How you holding up, buddy? the same person who texted me several days later, following the first church service after the accident, where he said, "Great job tonight, soldier. Way to take the field and play hurt. I'm proud of you. Satan tried again, and he failed." The Christian walk is not easy, which is why it's so important we surround ourselves with other believers. This is why getting to church on Saturday nights, or if you're watching online on Sunday, it's why it's so important that you get there. The doors are open, you're there. It's so important. Doing life together is vital. Being a part of your church, being a part of your small groups, building relationships with other believers, you will find your Barnabas. And more importantly, or as important, it's where you can be a Barnabas for someone else. Persecution develops dependence on others. And persecution also develops our dependence on God. No doubt the time Paul spent in Arabia, Caleb talked about in isolation, was in part to teach Paul to depend on God instead of relying on his own abilities and knowledge. Don't forget, Paul was a keen Old Testament scholar. Not too many people knew what he knew about the scriptures. No one could rival his understanding of the Old Testament. But having met Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Paul would have been equipped. And we see in his time in Damascus, he could have already immediately went into ministry. Yet it's not what happened at all. Instead, Paul spent time in Arabia in order to focus on God, in order to submit to God's authority. It's there he began to learn how important it is to depend on God, something you would never take for granted. Never forget its importance. Paul needed to learn that doing the Lord's work must be done the Lord's way. Later in ministry, Paul told the church in Corinth, it was not about him. It was not about his abilities. It was all about God working in him and through him. And only God deserved the glory, Paul said, and honor for his ministry. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul writes, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and I worked harder than any of them. Nevertheless, it was not I, but the grace of God that was within me." In 2 Corinthians 12:10, he writes, "That is why for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." This brings us to the second purpose behind persecution that we can extract from tonight's text. Persecution carries purpose because persecution incites growth. Persecution incites growth in Christ-like character. And persecution causes growth in God's church, Scripture tells us. James argues the difficulties and trials are a test of our faith. They help us develop endurance in life. They help us bring us to maturity as a believer. I read this earlier from James chapter 1. Here it is again. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you'll be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." Has anyone ever heard of or watched the TV competition Forged in Fire that airs on the History Channel? Mr. Steve's going, I could see you watching that show. Well, in each episode, four bladesmiths compete in a three-round elimination contest to forge bladed weapons, with the overall winner getting $10,000 and the show's coveted title of Forged in Fire champion. If you didn't know, steel, great steel, is tempered in the forge of intense fire. The same is true for the Apostle Paul, and as well for us. We should never forget that our Christ-like character is forged in the fire. It's forged in trouble. It's forged in persecution. Remembering that fact, that persecution incites growth in Christ-like character, is especially important when in the midst of difficulty, when we're convinced there's little or no value that will come out of our struggles. The book of Hebrews, unlike any other book in the New Testament, calls its readers to endure in faith and to hold fast to Jesus' message. It reminds us that many people of faith before us have endured hardship, even when God's promises for them seemed a lifetime away. Chapter 11 of Hebrews is often talked about and called the chapter that gives you examples of faith. It captures real-life people, believers from history who died in faith, although they'd not yet received the things they were promised, Scripture says. Hebrews 11:36 tells us those people faced jeers and floggings, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Hebrews chapter 11 and tonight's text from Acts 9 also invite us to remember that Jesus himself was no stranger to suffering. As God's son, he was greater than the prophets and the angels, yet he humbled himself into humanity to suffer in unthinkable ways. And in all that, Jesus did not sin. Because he endured through persecution, he sets the example for you and I in righteousness. We're not alone in our suffering. Our Savior suffered. We're not alone in our suffering. We're surrounded by a crowd of witnesses, Scripture tells us. And we too need to continue in faith with our eyes fixed on Jesus as we travel life's road toward the eternal kingdom. Well, thanks to the assistance of Barnabas, Saul was welcomed into the fellowship of believers in Jerusalem. He was able to meet with Peter and James for a time. However, it didn't take long before persecution once again rose up against him. Verse 28 of Acts 9. So he was with them and moving around freely as one among them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He was talking and arguing with the Hellenists, that are Greek-speaking Jews, but they were attempting to kill him. When the brothers found out about the plot, they brought him down to Caesarea, sent him off to Tarsus. Here again, we see the importance of being surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ. People who have your back. These are believers in Jerusalem. They not only uncovered the threat, they helped him leave the city safely, sending him off to his hometown. And in Acts 22:17 through 21, we learn that actually God also informed Saul while he was praying in the temple that it was God's will that he left Jerusalem. In the temple, Saul fell into a trance where Jesus told him, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." For Saul, his trip to Jerusalem comes full circle. Saul originally left Jerusalem as the great persecutor of Christians. He returned as the great preacher and shortly thereafter left Jerusalem for Tarsus as one of the persecuted followers of Jesus. For Paul, persecution carried a significant purpose in his life because it brought him face to face with Jesus Christ. And it resulted in not only Paul's salvation, but God using Paul to take the message of the gospel forward in ministry. It inspired Paul to author a significant portion of the New Testament so that Christians could be informed, so that they could be equipped, so that we could be transformed to be more like Christ. Luke concludes Acts 9:31 with a summary of the state of the church in Israel. This is the third of seven progress reports, if you will, of the church throughout Acts. Verse 31 is a significant point being marked in the development of the early church. The church, having been forced to flee and scatter Jerusalem as a result of persecution, would experience now a time of peace. This set the church up for a second stage of growth, which would result in the message of the gospel being taken outside Israel. Verse 31 tells us, so the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace without persecution, being built up in wisdom, virtue, and faith, and walking in fear of the Lord and in comfort and encouragement of the Holy Spirit. It continued to grow in numbers. All believers throughout all regions, God's one church, continued to grow in numbers. All believers are a body of the body of Christ, Scripture teaches us. We're all a part of the same family, the family of God through the blood of Jesus. And by this time, the gospel had taken firm root in the entirety of the land of Israel, spread from the north to the south and the east to the west. It seems that Saul's conversion may have played a role in this return to peace. One author writes, "Nobody could have dreamed that it could happen and happen so suddenly. Persecution, violence, conspiracy, suspicion, scattering, and then suddenly, out of the blue, Jesus turns things around and there's peace. Peace after persecution that causes growth in God's church. God is in control, but that does not mean that we won't have trouble. In fact, Scripture has taught us tonight, as followers of Jesus, we will experience persecution. But we're also instructed that persecution carries a purpose. Purpose that God uses to build Christ-like character. Purpose that brings us together as believers to love, support, and encourage one another through the tough times as well as the good times. Purpose that brings to a place of continual dependence on God. I love the verse, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord." If you're here tonight or you're watching online and you have not placed your trust in Jesus Christ, I urge you to take this step, the most important step forward you'll ever make in your life, by accepting his free gift of salvation. As evidenced in tonight's study, Jesus is able to turn anything and everything around. He brought an entire society from the depths of persecution to a time of peace, where followers grew more like Christ, that prepared them to endure future struggles. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what's currently going on in your life. Jesus loves you, and he wants to change you just like he changed Paul. He wants to transform you into who you were created to be, but he left the decision up to you. The choice is yours. If you want to accept Jesus, then you just need to tell him. You just need to tell him that you know you need him in your life. You need to acknowledge the fact that because of sin, you've been separated from God. And you need Jesus as your Savior, because only he is worthy to forgive you of your sin and offer you the gift of eternal life. Only Jesus has the power to save, because Christ died to pay that penalty of sin. Romans 10:13 says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So if tonight you've made that decision to accept Christ, or you want to make that decision, then come see me after the service. I'd love to pray together, talk to you more about this. Jesus' final warnings about persecution and suffering came at the end of his earthly ministry. In the upper room, he told his disciples, "Remember the word that I said to you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." Then Jesus went on to say, "I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." On the same night, the night before Jesus was betrayed, Jesus instituted what is commonly referred to as communion, the Lord's Supper, the events of which are captured in three of the four Gospels. Let me read it to you from Luke. "When the hour for the meal had come, Jesus reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. He said to them, 'I've earnestly wanted to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes.' And when he had taken the bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This is my cup, which is poured out for you, the new covenant ratified in my blood.'" Similar to baptism, communion is a reminder of Christ's death on the cross. And it's particularly significant because it's Jesus' sacrificial atonement for sin, which was given for you, it tells us in verse 19. So as a believer, it's incredibly important because that is how he atoned for our sin. Equally, like baptism, partaking in communion, the individual professes publicly their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what makes the two different is that baptism, what will happen on August 20th, is something that God asks each believer just to do once, to remember and profess their faith in public. But communion is an ongoing institution. As Jesus instructed his disciples and us, "Do this in remembrance of me." The Bible instructs those who have given their life to Christ to participate. We do this to remember what he's done, what he did so that our sin could be forgiven, so that we could be made right with God, because without the cross, there would be no salvation. Communion is also an event which renews the covenant established through Jesus' death that Jeremiah 31:33 says has been written on the hearts of believers. Communion provides you and I a time for self-examination, which the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 11. He says it's a time where we can examine our lives and see, is there anything we need to set right between us and God? Is there anything going on that I just want to offer up to him and lay at the cross, give it to him, confess? And communion points us to when Christ is coming back, when the kingdom will be fulfilled. So as the worship team joins me up front, and the music plays in the background as we sing, if you want to join them, when you're ready, after you've talked to God, if you want to partake in communion, then please make your way down the center and off to my left and back to your seat. Hold the elements. We'll take them together in a few minutes. Let's talk to God, and when you're ready, come on up. And Father God, Lord, that's what we're asking for tonight. We're asking for you to give us a victory. Whatever is going on in my life and the life of those that are here, those that have had a victory, then thank you. God, we praise you. Those that are preparing for the next battle, give them the right scripture. Give them the right wisdom from your word so that they can endure a persecution that's coming. And Father, for those that are in the midst of trouble, if it be your will, we ask for those to experience victory. Father, be close to us. Be next to us. Make sure that we know that you love us. Bring us some Barnabases, people to encourage us, people to inspire us, people to tell us what we need to hear, people to walk us through the trials of life, people we can celebrate with. Father, keep us safe as we leave here tonight, as we travel through the work days where sometimes it can feel alone. Help us to stay connected with one another, and most importantly, help us to stay connected with you. We love you, Lord, and we ask all these things in your name. Amen. Have a great week. See you next week, 7 o'clock.